As I have shared from the pulpit before, many of you know, I was in the music industry before I became a pastor. Connie and I owned a recording studio in St. Paul, Minnesota. And when we first started out, we had some business, but we didn't have a lot of business. So I tried to diversify. I tried to do different other things that I could make money at. And one of the things I used to do was concert promotion. And so this particular person came to me and said, "Hey, I want to do a concert. Would you promote it? And would you take care of it?" So part of what I did as a coordinator or production manager is I would hire the PA company, I would hire the lighting company, I would take care of the staging, the vendors and all of those personnel, make sure the bands got paid and that everybody that took that it took to make the event a success, I would take. And then they would give me one big check and I would have everything itemized out and then I would divvy up all of those things. Well, the concert went really well. We got some great talent. The show went well. All the vendors showed up and we had a great time until the very end of the evening, when it came time for me to get that one big check to cover all of the expenses, because I would pay those vendors out of my own checking account. As the man came up to me who was supposed to pay me, handed me a check and his hand was shaking, I kind of had a bad feeling. I called my bank the first thing in the morning when they opened up and I said, "I think this check is not going to go through." It was funny, I was talking to my kids yesterday, and I said, "Yeah, the check bounced." They're like, "What does that mean?" I'm like, "Nobody uses checks anymore, so it got declined," basically, is what happened. And I never got paid for that money, $10,000-ish of expenses that came out of our account that was never reimbursed to my wife and I. Needless to say, Connie was not very happy, nor was I. And for months, I began to allow bitterness to seep into my heart. And every time I saw this man who was a Christian man, I would feel anger and hatred toward this gentleman. I remember looking at my software, my financial software for the business, seeing those big red numbers in the unresolved column, and I would just get so mad and so angry. And in a still small voice, one night, months after the event took place, a still small voice spoke to me and said, "You know, you have a debt that you can't pay too. And my debt that I can't pay was a whole lot more than the numbers in that red column." Join me in turning to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. Matthew begins the chapter in reminding us to be like a child, to have the responsiveness of a child. Earlier today, as we had what's called a production meeting where we just run through the service and talk with about all of the details of the service. There was kids playing in the hallway. And I know some people can kind of sometimes get irritated by kids playing and becoming loud. I like it. You know, it's life. We're to play like kids again, as Tim wrote a song that's entitled that. That we're to have a heart of a child and the responsiveness of a child when it comes to the things of God. Jesus continues that theme of childlike responsiveness as a believer in Christ, as a disciple, right into reconciliation and forgiveness. And as he proceeds, his disciples are listening to him in the context of the setting. Jesus is speaking to the 12 in an intimate setting. And Peter, as he's hearing this, he begins to think about this and he asks an extremely valid question. And I do believe he was being generous. How often should I forgive my brother or sister in Christ? Seven. Seven's a good number, right? It's more than two or three, but yet there's a limit to it, right? There's an end to it, right? And that's human forgiveness. There's a place where the line is drawn, where I will not forgive anymore. Jesus turns to Peter and reveals that God's forgiveness is an entirely different thing. It's unlike human generosity. It's unlike human forgiveness because God's forgiveness is unlimited, inexhaustible, and God's forgiveness can only be found in one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would, please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We're reading Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to the end, reading in Christ's name. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Lord, I thank you for this text and this wonderful, beautiful warning. You remind us that your forgiveness is inexhaustible because of what Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection. It is a well that won't run dry, and we thank you for that. But Lord, you also remind us of the warning of an unforgiving heart, one who has allowed bitterness and malice to take root. Lord, I pray that as we walk through this text, you would teach us according to your word, and that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's precious name. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. So as Peter asks this question of Jesus, Jesus breaks into this beautiful parable. And there are three scenes to the parable, to the picture that Jesus is painting for us as disciples. The first one is the king declares forgiveness. The king declares forgiveness. As Peter asks this question, it is my conviction that he is trying to be generous. Seven times, right? Seven, like I said, is a good number. It's more than two or three. It's a couple times, but then there's got to be an end to it. And I think that's really what he wanted to ask. Where is the end? When do I stop forgiving someone? As Jesus responds again, he reminds us that God's forgiveness is on an entirely different level than human forgiveness. He says, now I don't say seven times, I'm 70 times seven. So what Jesus is not saying is that after 490 offenses against you, on the 491st, you can then not forgive somebody. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is reminding us is that it's an unlimited form of forgiveness. That the inexhaustible forgiveness that flows through the cross of Calvary should flow in and through the disciple's life, in and through the believer of Christ Jesus' life. Why? Because Jesus is worthy and he has forgiven us all of our sin. His total forgiveness, his declaration of innocence of all past, present, and future sins should transform our heart, change our heart. Now that didn't happen in this parable, but it should. It should transform our heart that in the power of the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done, according to the Father's will, we would forgive our brother and sister every time they ask from our heart. Now, this doesn't mean that judgment and discernment is thrown out the window. This doesn't mean you are a doormat for somebody. We're going to talk about that as we go through this series. There is discernment. Sometimes when we forgive people, we do so from a distance, separating ourselves from them, especially if it's an abuser who hasn't ceased that abuse. But what it is forgiving that person in light of what Jesus has done for you, in light of what Jesus has done for me, walking in that forgiveness, not allowing any root of bitterness to take place or hold of your heart, like I did with this guy who owed me 10 grand. I did. I hated him. I allowed that hatred to fester. Unlimited forgiveness must flow in and through the life of the believer. To further illustrate the point, Jesus breaks into this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. And who's the king? It's Jesus. Who wished to settle accounts with his servants, and when he began to settle, a servant was brought who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, a payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, there's a ton of grace happening here, even though it may sound extremely harsh. The numbers aren't necessarily the most important thing. It is basically an unpayable debt. In debtor's prison, in which Jesus is using as an illustration, it would equate to a 1,000-year jail sentence. Can anyone live that out? No. It is an unpayable debt. And so the grace of Christ's forgiveness in this text, he realizes that we cannot embrace the magnitude of the sin that we have sinned against him. We don't get it. We don't see our sin very clearly, but he sees it perfectly and clearly. And even though this person, this first servant, thought in some way, shape, or form he could pay him back, the king knew he couldn't pay him back, but he forgave him anyway. That's the graciousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the mercy that flows through the cross of Calvary. Man, can anybody say amen? Christ's desire for Peter and for us is to see ourselves as that servant, that we are born owing a debt that we can never pay. Because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, every human being is born and infected with sin. They are born in need of a Savior. We are born owing a debt that we can never, ever pay, no matter how much we think we can. I think there's a lot of Christians that believe in karma. Well, if my good outweighs my bad, I'm good to go. I'm sorry, but that's just not true. Because Scripture says if you've even broken one sin, the whole of the law, all of these accusations of your record of wrong are brought against you. To put it into perspective, I do this in confirmation class, and I know I've done it here and think it's a good illustration. Let's just say for the sake of our discussion that we sin 50 times a day. I do believe it's more than that. I know that I do. But let's just say it's 50 times. We times that by 365, times that by 80 years. 1,463,000 record of wrongs against us. Now just think if only a one-year jail sentence was handed out by the king for 1,463,000 accusations of wrong. Can we pay that debt? Can we? Because apart from Christ, we can do. We are that servant. As Jesus has freely forgiven an amount of sin that we will never fully understand until we see him face to face, he does so through his grace, his mercy, through his life, death, and resurrection. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of that. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We are that servant. Each one of us is born with a debt that we cannot pay. But through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus has paid that debt. He said from the cross before he gave his last breath, "It is finished, paid in full." May we walk in that transforming forgiveness. May we walk in that life-changing declaration of innocence that only Christ can give us. Amen. Jesus then enters into the next scene of his parable. and he reveals the true nature of the servant's heart. That's actually supposed to be 28. Yeah, that's right. 30, it doesn't matter. Christ reveals the true nature of the servant heart. It's my mistake. I put the slides together this morning. The servant leaves the presence of his master. He can breathe again. This debt that he could never pay has been forgiven by the king. He is free of that debt. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that, you know, where someone paid something off for you or somebody helped you. That happened actually just recently, not that long ago, where my Subaru broke down and it was an amount of money that I could have never came up with, and somebody blessed me with that. And it was so hard to receive that. I got to be honest with you. But that's how God provides for us, isn't it? Through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it meant so much to me that that person did it. And I just thanked and praised God. And I'm really thankful for that. But this is a debt that we can't pay. And so this man, this first servant, leaves the presence of the king totally forgiven. And this is what happens. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seized him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and he pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, the contrast here between the first servant's unpayable debt, not possible by any human stretch of the imagination, never possible at all. This debt can totally be paid by another person. So 1,460,000 accusations and records of wrong, and this guy owed the equivalent of maybe $10,000. Yeah, it's a lot of money, but it can be paid. No mercy was shown by the servant. The wicked servant, remaining selfish, not allowing the forgiveness of the king to transform his heart, he walks in bitterness, hatred, and anger, and he begins to choke his brother and throws him in prison. This is what I would call a hypocrite. Instead of allowing God's gracious forgiveness to flow in and through his life, he harbored unforgiveness, and he allowed bitterness and anger to rule the day. The wicked servant wanted freedom from his debt, but he was unwilling to extend it to his brother. How many times have we done that? Bless God, so-and-so did this to me. I'm not talking to them. Is that the responsiveness of a child? Or are you acting like a toddler? Are we allowing the transforming total forgiveness of Jesus Christ to change our heart, to empower us, to impassion us, to enable us to forgive our brother and sister every time those who ask for forgiveness? As Peter is getting his question answered in this incredible portrait that Jesus paints, in my mind's eye, because of how Peter responds in giving his life for the gospel, I'm sure it's not the answer that he wanted, you know? But it was the answer that he needed. Seven times? No. An unlimited amount of forgiveness must flow in and through the heart of a disciple. When God's initiated forgiveness, because the Father sent the Son, Jesus willingly went, and the Holy Spirit was poured out because of God's extravagant grace and mercy. He initiated this forgiveness. He came to get us. He left the 99 and he went after the one. If that doesn't transform our heart, and if we do not walk in that same forgiving spirit, we place ourselves in a dangerous, dangerous place. And that leads us to our final scene of our text. Jesus reveals the consequences of an untransformed heart. Look at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and then they reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And the answer is yes. And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Again, that doesn't mean discernment and wisdom is thrown out the window. Sometimes forgiveness is from a distance. But we cannot allow unforgiveness to take root in our heart because it leads to bitterness and hatred, and it places us into a place of judgment. Jesus reveals very clearly that the forgiveness of Christ should transform and change our heart. Jesus is speaking in an intimate moment to the 12 disciples, and so this is for the believer. This is for the disciple of Christ. This type of unlimited forgiveness can only be made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it can happen. And if we have the Holy Spirit because of Christ's salvation dwelling within our hearts, it is only God who can do this. I'm reminded of John chapter 15 as he also has this intimate moment with his disciples, Jesus. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you want to bear biblical fruit, abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do. So is this forgiveness something we muster up in our own gut, mind, and strength? No. It is forgiveness that can only flow through the cross of Calvary and the salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Resistance to God's transforming forgiveness in Christ Jesus can only leave us in one place, a place of judgment, a dangerous place, a place of an untransformed heart. Christ states here that forgiveness that has been despised and rejected is forgiveness that will be withdrawn. Think about that. Just for a moment, I want you to think about that. Christ states here, as he does in Luke 11, as he talks about the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness that has been despised, Christ's forgiveness, if it has been despised and rejected, it is forgiveness that will be withdrawn. Forgive us our trespasses as we too forgive those who trespass against us. It's a strong warning, but it's a sobering warning, and it's a valid warning. Luther writes this about that particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. He writes this in his small catechism. We pray in this petition that our Heavenly Father may not look upon our sins on their account and deny our prayers, for we neither merit nor deserve those things for which we pray. Although we sin daily and deserve nothing but punishment, we nevertheless pray that God may grant us all things by His grace, and assuredly, we on our part will truly forgive and cheerfully do good to those who may sin against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so what's Christ's desired response for his disciple, for Peter and for us? To allow the gracious and extravagant forgiveness that's found in the person and mission of Jesus Christ to transform our hearts through the salvation of Christ Jesus, and then allow that unlimited forgiveness to flow in and through our heart, our mind, and our lives as we celebrate and proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with and without words as we forgive our brother and sister from our heart. Amen? That we don't have this bulletin board that when we see that person, we get angry like I did with that person that owed me $10,000. And so that night when God spoke to me in that still small voice, I'm staring at the computer screen and anger is beginning to flood over my heart, and those big red numbers in the unresolved column of my financial software were plaguing me. That still small voice reminded me, Brian, you owed a debt that you could not pay, and I have forgiven you all of it. Moved to tears and feeling extremely silly and stupid, I took the mouse and I put it on that column and I pushed delete. And I wrote in it, forgiven. And to this day, which is interesting, I asked Connie last night, we cannot remember the man's name. Thank God for Christ's forgiveness. Thank God for the total forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May that forgiveness flow in and through our life, all the days of our life, as we look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your love. It knows no bounds. It is extravagant. It is inexhaustible. And it is transformative. Lord, if there's any person under the sound of my voice that is withholding forgiveness from somebody, maybe someone's walking in unforgiveness toward another brother and sister in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle in their heart and that you would enable them to forgive that person totally and entirely. Lord, even if we need reminding of that forgiveness, I know that happens. We're slow sometimes. And sometimes forgiveness is a process, and I understand that. But may we walk in your wisdom and in your discernment, but may we also walk in the total forgiveness of sin that is found in Christ Jesus, and may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that we can proclaim the saving gospel of Christ with and without words through the unlimited forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And may we do this all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.